Well, today's study, as you have noticed, is on the tabernacle. The tabernacle is very, very important. It was the meeting place for God in ancient Israel in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was later used as a model for the temple, for not only the temple of Solomon, but also Zechariah and Zerubbabel, Zechariah's temple later on. And also, it was used as a model for the. It'll be used as a model for the millennial temple, and the reason for that you'll see later on as we get into the study. So, studying about the tabernacle is indeed very, very important. Why is it important to study about the tabernacle? It's important to study about the tabernacle because it helps us to understand the heavenly details. In other words, the tabernacle is a model or a pattern of what is up in heaven. Up in heaven, there is a throne room. Up in heaven, there is a lampstand. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the seven candelabra, seven lamps, the candelabra, and it says the seven lamps are the seven churches. That's actually up in heaven. There's also an altar of incense. And all the accoutrements that we see in the tabernacle are patterned after what was up in heaven. The tabernacle is a copy, physical representation of the heavenly. So if we understand the physical representation, then we can understand what's going on up in the heavenly. And that helps us to understand about the incense that's being offered up in heaven, about the throne room, about God's mercy seat and all of that. So the tabernacle was modeled after what is up in heaven. The tabernacle gives us layouts and details about Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, Ezekiel's millennial temple, because they're all patterned after the same thing, which is up in heaven. So the Solomon's temple was patterned after what was up in heaven, and that was the same thing that the tabernacle was patterned after. So the tabernacle, if we understand it and its layout, helps us to understand about Solomon's temple and all the other various temples that are mentioned in scriptures. It helps us to understand the story flow of many Old Testament procedures or rituals or observances. For example, in Leviticus 16, there's a story about the two goats. One was selected, one is not. One is killed, one is taken to the wilderness. It talks about the priest going into the Holy of Holies. It talks about the blood and the incense. And if you understand the tabernacle, you understand where all of that is taking place. So understanding the tabernacle and its physical layouts is very important so you can understand the observances of many Old Testament things. It helps us to understand the setting in the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation, we have a description of God's throne room. And as you remember, in the last few chapters in Revelation, what comes down out of heaven? The temple. And so the temple is one day going to be on the earth that's up in heaven. So this is modeled after. This helps us to understand the setting of many of the occurrences in the book of Revelation. And it also understands how we, men and women, sinful as we are, with all our bad attributes, can have access to God who is most holy. So the tabernacle shows us how sinful people can have contact with God. And if you understand the tabernacle, you can understand that. It also helps us to understand God's plan of salvation. Because the tabernacle, the layout of it, is a indication of how the tabernacle or how salvation does work. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and let you come in, Ruby, and then we'll go ahead and start. You might want to help her with that over all this stuff over here. Orly with his dinosaurs. How you doing, sir? I like those. Velociraptor and another guy there. Oh, yeah, those are very good. Just make sure they don't eat each other in church. And if you need to, you can pull these chairs back here or sit in the back, Ruby, whichever's convenient. So the study of the tabernacle is very, very important. Now, here's a layout of the tabernacle. This is an image that you have on the handout I gave you. We have the courtyard here. We have the gate here. We have the altar of burnt offerings here. We have the laver, and then we have the tent, the tabernacle. Sometimes in the Bible it talks about the tabernacle, it refers to all of this. Sometimes in the Bible it talks about the tabernacle, it's referring to the tent. So you kind of have to read and get the context of the story. So here's a picture of the tabernacle and the tabernacle tent, or the place of meeting. Now there's a door, the courtyard fence, the door. There's the altar, the bronze laver, which was a big container of water. They used it for washings. And there's the tent right there. So those are the main features that we're going to study today. And then we'll study the spiritual implication of all of these things. Introduction to the tabernacle, the courtyard. The courtyard had a linen fence all the way around it on wooden posts with bronze bottoms and tops. The holy place. The holy place was where the priest went into day in and day out. That's where the holy place contained the bread, it contained the incense, and it contained the candelabra. The holy place was inside the tabernacle tent, part of the tabernacle tent. Then we have the Holy of Holies, sometimes in the Bible called the most holy place, or the holiest of all. And so we have the holy place, which was at the at the front of the tabernacle, and then towards the rear of the tabernacle was a Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, or the holiest of all, as sometimes is mentioned in the Bible. So we had a holy place and a very special holy place. And that was where the mercy seat was. The mercy seat was the chest that contained the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, pot of manna, and it had the mercy seat on the top where the two angels, where the wings outspread. And you remember that in the tabernacle, when it was pitched and set up, that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that sat over the mercy seat, over the Holy of Holies. Then we had the high priest. And the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. There was a high priest who was a son of Aaron, who was then the firstborn of each of the high priests before him. It's the way it was supposed to continue. It didn't always continue like that, but that's what it was supposed to happen. And so we have the high priest that we're going to study a little bit about too. Let's get at the introduction of the tabernacle. God orders Moses to construct a tabernacle. Let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. And in verses 1 through 9, in verses 2 and 3, it talks about the offering, the material to build the tabernacle. You remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them jewels and gold and clothing and tapestries and all kinds of things. They were going to use these things to build the tabernacle. You can read through verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So the instructions for building the tabernacle came not from Moses, but directly from God. God spoke to Moses, and then Moses had it built according to God's instructions. The tabernacle was a portable meeting place that could be easily moved. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. The tabernacle was a tent and a structure that could be taken down and carried. And then you remember when the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud moved, it was time to move the camp? Well, God had them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, remember, till that generation died? Well, this meeting place was able to be taken down and moved and set up in a different place. That's why it was built the way it was built. So it was a portable building. God desired to live among his people. He wanted a relationship with them. You're looking at verse 25, chapter 25, notice verse 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. From between the two cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandments to the children of Israel. So the things that we read in the Old Testament were commanded by God. God gave them, speaking out of the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, that sat right over the mercy seat. So God spoke to them right over the mercy seat. Here's a layout of the tabernacle, or the whole tabernacle tent and meeting place. Here's a courtyard. There's a courtyard fence. There was a door in the front from which you entered. You remember Christ said, I am the door? There was a door there. The first thing you ran into was the altar of burnt offerings. The next thing you ran into was a bronze laver. These were all in the courtyard. Now the tent here had two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. Let's go ahead and take a look at those. Here's this part right here is this part enlarged. Inside the holy place was the golden lampstand. Remember the seven candles represent what? The seven churches. Here is a table of showbread. You remember David eating of the showbread? Every Sabbath, the showbread, 12 loaves would be replaced. Each loaf represented one of the tribes of Israel. And when David came to the high priest, he was famished. He said, do you have anything to eat? He said, yes, we have this leftover showbread. That's what he ate. It came off of the table of showbread. The altar of incense. You remember when Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, was offering on the altar of incense in the temple, and people wondered why it was taking so long, and the angel announced to him about the birth of John the Baptist. This is where he was serving. He was serving on the altar of incense. This was all, this right here, was in the holy place. Now, the Holy of Holies was right here. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This veil right here. You remember the veil that was torn when Christ was crucified? All of this, you can now kind of understand it when you know how the tabernacle and the temple were. Inside of the holy place and behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Ark means box. Covenant means agreement. So there was the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels with their wings outspread. Sometimes called the mercy seat. The high priest went in there once a year. The high priest and all the priests ministered in here every day. Once a year, the high priest went in here on the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. And he went in there with two things. You remember what they were? Blood and incense. And it said if you didn't have the blood and the incense, you would die. And he went in there, and before the mercy seat, God spoke to him. Remember the two angels on the mercy seat with their wings outspread? You remember the story about Satan? And God said to Satan, you were one of the covering cherubs? Apparently, Satan was one of those. Up in heaven, there are two angels with their wings outspread that cover the throne room of God. And either there was three of them and Satan got removed, or there was two of them and Satan was one of them and then he got replaced. So Satan was one of those angels that was there at the mercy seat. So Satan saw everything that went on in the throne room. After that, he got the fat head, and we know the story. So that's when all of that took place. Let's go to the tabernacle. God gave the instructions on how it was to be rebuilt, how it was to be built. We already looked at those. Studying the tabernacle allows us to understand how God wants to be worshipped. There are no Christmas trees in the tabernacle. There are no Easter eggs in the tabernacle. The tabernacle allowed common man, you and me, to have access to God. Once you understand the tabernacle, how it's built, you see how you and I can have direct access to God. Let's look at the tabernacle. It was a physical representation of what was up in heaven. The tabernacle, God gave the instructions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle. Where did God get those dimensions or those features? He got them from up in heaven. And we'll see that later on when we go to the book of Hebrews. The tabernacle points to the work of Christ. Jesus Christ is the temple. We are the body, the body of Christ. We are the temple. Our body is the temple of God. All kinds of analogies. You can see how these fit once you understand the tabernacle and how it works. The real or original tabernacle is up in heaven where Christ serves as a high priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 1. Notice what it says. Sometimes you read this and you read right over it. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest which is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So there's a throne where God sits up in heaven. Minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So there's a tabernacle up in heaven which God made. You know, the spiritual realm, how that happened, we don't know. But he made that one, he erected it, and he serves in it. So what I want you to see is that the real, our original model, our plans for the tabernacle, are actually what is up in heaven. So when we look at the tabernacle, we can glimpse a part of the heavenly realm. Once again, here's the tabernacle. Let's overview the courtyard. The door of the courtyard. The courtyard was made of white linen, the fence. The door was made of colored linens, had different designs on it. The courtyard fence was made of linens on posts. And the altar of burnt offerings, there's a picture of it. You remember the horns on the altar? Had some staffs that went through it, so that poles, so that the priests could carry it. It was made out of wood, covered in brass with a brass grate. And then we had the bronze laver, which was a large container of water that stood before the holy place. So as you came in the door, you hit the altar of altar of burnt offerings, and then you hit the laver. This was all in the courtyard before you hit the tent proper itself. Let's take a look at how this was laid out inside of the holy place. Inside of the courtyard. This is a courtyard here. Here's a holy place. Here's the Holy of Holies. Here is the door. So you go through the door right here. You hit the altar of burnt offerings. You hit the laver, and then you continue on. And that was the order of what happened as you entered into the courtyard. Let's take a look at the door of the tabernacle. Jesus referred to himself as a door. We're not going to go through there, but Jesus Christ said on many occasions, I am the door. The sheep have to enter in through the door. If there's no door, then you're dealing with a thief who doesn't enter in through the door. So you have to act in order to access salvation, you have to enter in through Christ the door. Christ is the door. We're not going to turn there, but you can go to John 10:9 later. There's a picture of the door and what it looked like. Here's where the door was on the tabernacle, right here in the front. So the door was the entrance to the tabernacle, or to the temple, or to the various other temples that were built. They all had a courtyard, and they all had a door you entered in through. Let's look at the courtyard fence. The courtyard fence was made of linen material, columns, and brass bases. And there's a picture of the courtyard fence. Here's where the courtyard fence was on the tabernacle proper itself. It went all the way around. White linen, and then right here we had the door. The door was different material than the rest of the courtyard fence. And these were the posts here. And it gives it dimensions on how tall the posts were, how far apart they were, how many there was on each side, what kind of material the linen was going to be, you know, what kind of material the material was going to be, how tall it was going to be, how it was pitched, and how it was staked down. Very, very interesting description. Here's the altar of burnt offerings. There's a picture there. You remember the Bible, it talks about various people would go to the altar and hold on to the horns of the altar, pleading for mercy. This is the horns on the altar they held on to. And sort of like, you remember when you were a kid and you never punched a boy that had glasses on? Remember that? Because, you know, you could hurt him. Well, apparently, if you held on to the horns of the altar, it showed that you were pleading for mercy. And that's the horns of the altar right there. Sacrifice is very important for the process of justification. Once you come through the door, once you come through Christ, what happens? You have to offer sacrifices. You know, our bodies are a living sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be perfect. It gives descriptions of what kind of sacrifice you could offer. You know, no defects, it had to be clean and all of those type of things. Only blood can pay for sin. Many places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and especially in Hebrews, it says, without blood, there is no justification of sin. So somebody has to die for there to be a justification of sin. Either you have to die to pay for your sins, or somebody has to give their blood in your stead for your sins. You see the process of salvation working there. This is all taught to us by this golden altar. Here's where the altar of burnt offerings was. Once again, it had rods in it or staves whereby it could be carried. made of wood, and parts of it were made of brass that came in contact with the fire. Let's look at the bronze altar, or bronze laver, excuse me. Here's a picture of it. A large container filled with water. There was lots of descriptions in the Old Testament about the priests washed with water. This is where they got the water from. Water is symbolic of being clean. Now, I don't have to give you all the scriptures. We have lots of Bible studies and sermons on it. But water, you know, living waters. When we are baptized, what are we put into? We're not put into oil. We're not put into, you know, sand. We're put into water. Water cleanses us. Water cleanses us from our past sinful lives. We're not going to go there, but that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. The water cleansing points to Christ. You remember Jesus Christ at the well, talking to the woman of Samaria? And she said, well, you've been married. You've got seven men, but you've not been married to any of them. And the one you're with now, you're not married to either. Oh, I think you're a prophet. Remember she said that? And then she said, would you like me to draw you some water? And he said, no, I have waters you don't know of. And he was referring to living waters. You remember in John, right before John, I think it's chapter 7, where Jesus Christ is at the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last great day, he said, I am the water. Come to me if you thirst. Water had just been poured down the steps of the temple. The bronze laver supplied the water that was used in cleansing. Here's where the bronze laver was. Go through the door, sacrifice, water's needed next. You see salvation being worked out here in a certain sense? Now we're going to look at the tabernacle tent, this part right here. Here's a close-up view of the tabernacle tent. Here is a holy place, the Holy of Holies, and it was covered by skins or tarps. So it could all be taken down. These were made of boards that had rods going through them. You remove the rods, the boards fell apart, they couldn't be carried. The tarp could be rolled up, the skins could be rolled up, everything was portable. Inside the holy place, here, was a table of showbread with two stacks of six loaves each. The six branched candelabra here, and right before the veil was the altar of incense. This is where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was serving when the angel said, I'm Gabriel, I'm here to tell you about your son. He didn't believe him, he was struck mute. And they wondered where he was at. He came out and he had to write on a chalkboard, on a tablet. That's where he was serving. So we're going to look at the holy place right here. Consisted of two rooms, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the holy place was, depending on what you look at the cubit as being, it was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. So a cubit being about 18 inches, it was 15 feet wide, 15 feet long, 15 feet high. It was a perfect cube. The holy place was double the length. So it was 15 cubits high, or 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, and 30 feet long. This was the holy place was a perfect cube. You remember in the book of Revelation, where the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, and there's a temple in it, and they measure the temple and they give the dimensions. It's a perfect cube. So the dimensions for the New Jerusalem and the temple are a perfect cube in Revelation. Here's a holy place, and here's the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, or the holiest of all, depending on what translation you're using. Here's the layout for the tent, for the holy place and the Holy of Holies. There's a holy place. There's a Holy of Holies. There's the veil that separated the two. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the holy place was entered into every day by the priest. Not the Holy of Holies, but every day the room that contained the candelabra, that contained the altar of incense, and that contained the table of showbread, every day the priest went in there to do their ministrations. So they went in there every day by the priest, the common priest and the high priest. The Holy of Holies was only entered into once a year by a high priest, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Remember the two lambs, or the two goats? One was sacrificed, the other was let go. The one that was sacrificed, the blood was taken into the mercy seat. So you understand now what happened to the blood of the lamb or the goat that was slain. Let's look at the holy place. The holy place had the golden lampstand with the seven candles. Revelation chapter 7. Those are the seven churches. The only light the tabernacle had was the seven golden candlesticks. The priests worked by the light of the seven golden candlesticks. Without the light of the golden candlesticks, the priest could not do his work. You see an analogy there? The seven golden candlesticks is a church. What does that tell you about the importance of the church? Without the church, God cannot do his work. Now, God is holy, but that's the process he's used. The table of showbread. Six loaves, two loaves each, or two stacks each. And this was this represented the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not going to go there, but there are many places in the Bible where it talks about the table of showbread and what the loaves represented. The altar of incense, which was before the veil. This is the three things that were inside the holy place. The altar of incense was where incense was offered. And incense was offered every day in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, but it was only taken into the Holy of Holies once a year. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he took incense. So right before he entered, he got incense off of the altar there and took that into the most holy place, or the holiest of holies. Let's look at each one of these individually. The golden candle, the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand was the only source of light in the holy place. It was filled with olive oil. What does olive oil represent? Holy Spirit. We're anointed with olive oil. So olive oil is very important. Whole study we had a few months back on olive oil. Each lamp had prophetic significance. They represented one of the churches. Without the church, remember the Bible saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your lampstand out of its place? Then he's talking about the church in Sardis. So the churches were represented by a lamp in Revelation. And so each one of these lamps represented the seven churches, or some people say the seven church eras or time periods. Christians are the light of the world. We're supposed to be a lamp. You don't take your lamp and hide it. We should be an example to all those around us. When people see us and they see how we act, they should say, there goes a Christian. They shouldn't say, what's the matter with him? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be an example, a light. And without the light of the lampstand, the high priest could not do the work in the holy place. So the lamp was very, very important. You remember, you've heard of Hanukkah. It's not a religious, it's not a God's holy day, but Hanukkah is very important to the Jews. You remember when Antiochus Epiphanes offered up the abomination of desolation, the abomination that makes the temple desolate. The Jews took back over the temple through the stories back in the book of Maccabees. And they went to fill the lampstand with oil. And they only had enough oil for a few days. It takes 7 days to consecrate new oil. So they were not going to have enough oil to fill it. And the lamp was in danger of going out, which is never supposed to. Well, the 1 day or 2 days of oil lasted 7 days. That's where you get the Feast of Lights from Hanukkah. That has to do with this lampstand here. So understanding the lampstand helps you understand many, many other things, including that we are the light of the world. Here's where the candlestick was, right here. It was inside the holy place. This is the Holy of Holies. Inside the holy place was the lampstand. The table of showbread. 12 loaves on the table arranged in two stacks, each six loaves high. Represented the 12 tribes of Israel. They were replaced every Sabbath. What is Jesus called? The bread of life. So Jesus is the bread of life. In the Passover, we use what? Unleavened bread. These loaves were unleavened. And they were in there for 7 days. Each Sabbath, they were replaced. So unleavened bread and bread symbolizes Christ's sacrifice for us. You know, we take part of the bread. There's wine also representing his blood. But the bread represents his body. The body being broken, that helps us when we ask for healing. So the table of showbread was very important. The bread was replaced on it every Sabbath. It had rods or staffs that went through rings on the side so that it could be carried. Once again, everything had to be moved periodically. Here is where the table of showbread was located. It even gives on which side of the tabernacle, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candelabra were supposed to face, and even which side is north and south and east. So here's where it was placed inside of the holy place. The altar of incense. Here's a picture of the altar of incense. The incense was offered right here. There was fire in here. There's a little grate in here, and it would burn the incense. Remember it says take coals from off of the altar? It was talking about taking coals from off of the altar of incense, putting them into the incense burners, and then taking the incense, putting on top of a little grate, closing it up, swinging it, and going into the most holy place once a year. So this is where the incense and the fire were gotten for when they entered in the Holy of Holies. The altar stood at the entrance to the Holy of Holies, not inside the Holy of Holies, but before the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Without incense, you could not enter the Holy of Holies. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. This is on the Day of Atonement. Notice verse 29. This shall be a statute forever in the seventh month on the tenth day. Go to Leviticus 23, seventh month, 10 days, the Day of Atonement. Notice verse 12. Then you shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. This is the altar of incense. Take fire from the altar of incense, coals, and take sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And ye shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy that is on the testimony, lest he die. So when he went into the Holy of Holies, if there was an incense with him, he was going to die. So God was very specific about what he wanted done in the tabernacle. Incense represents the prayers of the saints. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, this is up in heaven, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What happens, brethren, if there is no incense? You die. What happens if you're not praying? You're going to die because you're not accessing God. The only way you get to God is through prayer. And if you're not praying, you don't have contact with God. If you don't have contact with God, you're going to die. There's an analogy there. I'm encouraging all of you to pray. Why? Because I don't want any of us, including myself, to suffer the second death, to die. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Is there an altar somewhere? There sure is. There's an altar of incense up in heaven. He's standing by it. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. So the angel is taking our prayers up to heaven and offering up to God. There's all kinds of analogies there, brother. The main thing I want you to notice is once you understand that incense needed to be taken and used in the holy place and in the most holy place, it encourages us to make sure that we're offering up enough incense in our personal prayer life. You're not offering prayers, brethren. You know, you're putting up. That's like the priest saying, I'm going to go into the altar. I'm going to go into the holy place today, but yeah, I'm not taking any incense. Not important. How far would he get? So we need to be praying, brethren. Here's where the altar of incense was. It stood right before the veil. All of this was in the holy place. The lampstand, table of showbread, altar of incense, in the holy place. Once again, this was a double cube. The holy place, the Holy of Holies, was a cube. This was double, twice as long. Okay, now we're going to look at what's inside the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the veil. The veil was colored with different kinds of thread. In the Solomon's temple, the veil had pictures of cherubims on it. of the angels. The two angels that were represented inside, they were engraved or embroidered on the veil. The Ark of the Covenant was inside of the Holy of Holies. It had the two angels with their wings outstretched. Gold and solid gold. This was made of wood covered in gold. What does ark mean? Box. The Ark of Noah. It was a box. Floating box. A barge. This was the ark. The box of the agreement. Once again, had the staffs or the staves going through it by which it was carried. You remember the story in the Old Testament? David is moving the Ark of the Covenant. And they do what to it? They put it on a cart. How was the Ark of the Covenant supposed to be carried? By priests. And the ark, one of the oxen stumbles, and one of the persons helping move puts his hand on the ark to steady it. What happens? He's killed. The only person that was able or should have touched the Ark of the Covenant were the priests. And they did that through the rods that were there, and they carried it. When it was being transported, it was covered over by a large piece of material, so no one ever saw it. You had the veil. The veil divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The veil was a physical barrier between man and God. Only the high priest could go through the veil. And that was only once a year, Day of Atonement. Only once a year, the Day of Atonement, did the high priest go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Let's go back to 16. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which represented Christ, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with this blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So the high priest enters the veil with blood and incense, and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. We can figure out exactly what's going on here. Jesus Christ is entering the holy place with his own blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. This person is a sinner, Father. He deserves to die. But I'm going to give you my blood in his place. This pays the penalty, because without blood there can be no remission of sins. So this was done once a year on the Day of Atonement. The veil was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died. You remember the story? Top to bottom. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top. It was torn from the top to the bottom. There was a great earthquake. The temple had a 60-ton lintel that separated. It was the lintel block that went above the opening that you entered into the Holy of Holies with. The veil, you know, we think of a veil like something a woman wears on, you know, as a nightgown or something like that, real wispy. This veil was about as thick as your fingers or your hand, made of wool. Very, very strong. Weighed about 2 or 3 tons. It's not going to get torn easy. How did it tear? It tore from the top to the bottom. They say the little block, when the earthquake struck, broke the little block and it fell. That tore the veil in two. With the veil torn in two, there's no more barrier between God and us. And that's what that represented. When Jesus Christ died, that veil was torn in two. We have now direct access to the mercy seat. The body of Jesus was a veil through which we can access God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And we're going to look at Hebrews 10, reading in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest is what? The holy place. Now when you read this, you can say, oh, I know what's going on now. When he says the holiest, I can figure that out in my mind. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. What did you need to have in order to enter the Holy of Holies? Blood. Without blood, what happened? You couldn't enter. By a new and living way, which is he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So Jesus Christ's body, in another place here in Hebrews, is represented by the veil. The veil being torn is Christ's body being killed, which allows us access into the throne room of God. Through Jesus, we are no longer separated from God the Father. Here is where the veil is. Here's the holy of here's the holy place. Here's the holy of holies. Here's the veil that we're talking about. That was torn in two when Jesus died. The Ark of the Covenant. Here's the Ark of the Covenant box, solid gold top, two angels with their wings outspread. The pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by night covered this over the tent. And this was a box covered with gold. And inside of the box or the chest was the Ten Commandments on two tablets. The Aaron's rod that budded. Remember there was a rebellion and they were able to put their rod down. And Aaron's rod grew plants on it, which symbolized God was working with Aaron. And then inside also was a table of jar of manna. So those three things were inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Contained the Ten Commandments, jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the mercy seat made of pure gold, two cherubims facing each other, extended wings. It was from here between the mercy seat that God spoke to Moses. Here is the Ark of the Covenant right here, with the two angels with their wings outspread, whereby God appeared. Let's talk about the high priest and the garments he wore. He wore a turban. He wore an ephod, a robe, and a tunic. All right? This was the ephod right here, this white part. The tunic was this part here, and the ephod was this part here. It also had a breastplate, 12 stones on the breastplate, each symbolizing one of the tribes of Israel. The Urim and the Thummim were inside, behind the breastplate, next to his heart, probably in some kind of pocket. The Urim and Thummim were some kind of divining stones. We're not going to get into that. Maybe a sermon later on that. But you remember when Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and he went up to heaven? And before Pentecost, the disciples were going to replace Judas Iscariot with another apostle? And they had two choices and they cast lots to see who would be the one? Well, they had some kind of divining stones, and these were the divining stones that were used by the priests to gather God's will. Let's take a look at each one of these. Ephod was gold, blue, purple, and scarlet with a band or a belt. There's the belt right there. Here's the instructions for it. The robe, made of blue material fringed with pomegranates and bells. Down here at the bottom, there were little pomegranates and bells, so as the priest walked, you could hear him walking. Tunic made of linen. So you had an undergarment of linen. On top of it, you had a robe made of blue material. And then you had an ephod made of scarlet, red, and all kinds of different threads. And then you had a breastplate on it. There was a turban or a hat or a head covering. There was a plate of pure gold right here around as the headpiece. And on it was engraved, "Holiness to the Lord." So the priest was supposed to be holy as he appeared before the Holy of Holies. Here is the breastplate. Also in the breastplate were two memorial stones right here. They were kind of like latches. And each one of these had the six names of the children of Israel on it. This other one had the six names of the children of Israel on it engraved. So representing that the children of Israel were always with the priest as he entered into before God's presence. The breastplate made of precious stones with the names of the tribes of Israel. These were always also engraved. Each tribe, and it tells the order and what stone, each tribe had a stone assigned to it. So the priest once again would enter in and would minister with the children of Israel with him. People say, oh, all that Old Testament stuff's not important. Well, God thought it was very important that he put it on to the priest. So each time they went in, he would be reminded that I'm dealing with the children of Israel. They gives the order and it gives where they were to be placed. The Urim and Thummim inside the breastplate by the heart. That was back in here somewhere, probably in a little pocket. God's decisions are concerned or are related to God's heart. In the Bible, it talks about heart. It's your understanding. You know, it's your understanding. The pattern of the tabernacle was what Solomon's temple was modeled after later on. The pattern of the tabernacle. Here's Solomon's temple right here. You can see we've got a holy place and a holy of holies. And also it didn't show it, but there's a courtyard around it. Here's the old laver with the 12 oxen on each side. You can read about that later on. And the altar of burnt offering is not shown here. But you can see the pattern for the holy place and the holy of holies is the same in Solomon's temple. Here's a picture of Solomon's temple. This is Herod's temple, patterned after the tabernacle. They were all very similar in their dimensions and their ratios and all that. The reason being, they were all patterned after what original copy or what original thing? What was up in heaven? The tabernacle followed the pattern in heaven. Perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're already there in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Notice what it's. Mine has a little a title above it. It says the heavenly sanctuary. There's a heavenly sanctuary, brethren. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So Christ came out of the heavenly throne room, not made with hands, not part of this creation, but up in heaven. What does that mean? There's a tabernacle or temple model up in heaven, which is where God resides. Copies of the things in heaven. Let's go to verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven. What is the copies of the things in heaven? The copies of the things in heaven are the physical tabernacle and the physical temple. Therefore, it was necessary that the physical temple should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What purified the physical tabernacle and the physical temple? Animal sacrifices. What purifies the heavenly sanctuary and makes us able to come before God's presence? The blood of Jesus Christ. Children of Israel are being taught about salvation in a physical way. We are living that pattern now. What the children of Israel were doing for hundreds of years and wondering, what does all this mean? We are living it. So you have to remember, God is very concerned about you. He's got a plan and a pattern whereby we are following it. The true tabernacle which the Lord erected, notice, I think we already went there, Hebrews 8, 2 and 5. So Jesus Christ is serving as our what? What's he doing up in heaven? He's our high priest. He's not a pastor. He's a shepherd, but his job is not being pastor. His job is to be the high priest right now. Jesus Christ, our high priest. Let's just read this here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All the temptations you have, he went through them. He overcame all of them. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to obtain mercy and to cleanse the people from all their sins. Jesus Christ goes into the Holy of Holies with his blood as our high priest, once and for all, eternally redeeming us. And that's what the going into the Holy of Holies pictures. The tabernacle as a plan of salvation. Christ is the door. Notice how this all fits. What's the first thing that happens when you come into the tabernacle or the tent or the temple? You have a drawer you go through. If somebody doesn't come in through the door, he's a thief. If somebody preaches salvation other through Christ, he's a thief. We must have our sins forgiven through the shedding of blood. Sacrifice is required. What's the next thing after you come into the doorway? You hit the altar of incense, which means what? You got to do things. Sacrifice is required. You can't wish your way into the Holy of Holies. You got to offer up something. Living sacrifice, our lives, are the blood of Christ. There's all kinds of analogies. What happens after you make the sacrifice and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're washed with baptism. You hit the laver. It pictures receiving the living waters. What do the living waters symbolize? Eternal life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. I'll give him living waters and he'll never thirst again. You and I right now, brethren, are at the laver drinking in of the living waters. We have access to the bread of life. What happens after we enter the holy place? The light of the candelabra shines on us and we're able to see the bread. The church helps us to receive Christ's body as our sacrifice. We are not part of the church and we are not in darkness anymore. We are part of the church, excuse me, and we are not in darkness anymore. The whole world is outside of the tabernacle complex trying to find salvation, brethren. They're like the Gentiles who were outside, all kinds of ideas of how to find salvation. You and I are in the tabernacle tent right now in the holy of, in the holy place with the light of the church helping us, eating of the bread of life. We can, by prayer and prayer only, enter the veil. If you want to appear before God, when you get down on your knees and you pray, you're appearing before God. That's why we say, you know, through Christ's name or through His blood. We're not using our own means to get through Christ and to get to God the Father. We're using the blood of Christ. When Mr. Hernandez asked the prayer, we literally as a group appeared before God and God acknowledged us. And he said, through the blood of Christ or through Christ, we're acknowledging that only through Christ can we come into the holy place, Holy of Holies. What is required? Incense, which is what? Prayers and blood, which is the whose blood? Ours? No, the blood of Christ. So if you want to get to Christ, it's easy. Get on your knees and pray. You can't get to Christ wishing and thinking and hoping. It's very easy though. It's free. Just get on your knees and start praying. We have direct access to God through incense and blood, prayer, and the sacrifice of Christ our high priest. All of that is pictured by the layout of the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He serves in the true heavenly sanctuary. What kind of priest is he? A Levitical priest? No, he's of the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 20. Notice verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered in for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember when Abraham had the battle? They took Lot and some of the company captives, the kings, and they took Lot and Abraham with his 300 and plus hired servants went and had a battle with them and brought back all of the captives. And who met him? Melchizedek. It says Melchizedek, priest, without descent, without mother, without father, eternal. So who was our Melchizedek? Probably Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a high priest forever, but he's forever as a priest of Melchizedek. He's not a Levitical priest. He didn't come from Aaron. He didn't come from a human lineage. He doesn't have father. He doesn't have mother. He's existed forever. And he is the high priest that was dealing with Abraham. So Jesus Christ, up in the heavenly throne room, is pleading as a high priest. What does he do? What did the high priest do in ancient Israel? The high priest took blood before the mercy seat once a year and said, we got to atone for all these sins of these people. What does Jesus Christ do? He takes his blood. He did it one time. He takes his blood before, through the veil. Veil ran into in his death. He takes the blood before the veil into the Holy of Holies. And he's there in the throne room of God. With not the copies, the golden copies, but the two living spiritual angels that are there in the throne. He's sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ at his right hand. 24 elders, the cherubim, the angels spreading out their wings. Jesus Christ entered into that throne room and said, Father, I have completed the things you gave me. Here is my blood. I'm sprinkling it on the altar as a symbol of the new covenant. These people who are your people and are sinners are now going to be forgiven through my blood. That was all pictured by what happened in the tabernacle in the temple. day in and day out, and once a year on the Day of Atonement. We need to not belittle the things that went before us. There's a whole class of Christians that have thrown away the Old Testament because it doesn't apply to us. Brethren, it applies to us. Paul told Timothy that he knows the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The scriptures he was referring to were the Old Testament scriptures, because there was no book of Acts and Galatians and Ephesians when he told him that. The scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures can make you wise unto salvation. What are we learning today? How they made the children of Israel wise unto salvation. They were a picture of what was going to come later. And those can make you understand how salvation works. Christ is a bringer of a new covenant. The old covenant was built on the blood of lambs. It was built on physical promises. It was built on a physical high priest who had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was physical and sinned. It was built on a physical high priest who died. It was built on physical promises. Jesus Christ is bringing us a new covenant that is built on better promises. What are some of the better promises? We have a high priest that's never sinned. We have a high priest that's in a different order, more magnificent order, eternal order, Melchizedek. We have a high priest that's able to offer his blood, which is more precious than anything else. So we have a high priest that's offering us physical, beneficial, nice lives? No, he's offering us eternal life. So all the things that were offered in the Old Testament by the high priest and the tabernacle and all that meant have been magnified and made much better by the promises that Christ has offered us, because we are built on a worse covenant? No, we're built on a better covenant with better promises. In order to understand the better promises, you have to understand the regular promises. And that's what we're doing in this Bible study. Hebrews chapter 9, this is all contained in Hebrews chapter 8. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but you can get an idea by skimming it, make an excellent Bible study with the handout I gave you. Hebrews chapter 9. We have the earthly sanctuary in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to Hebrews 9 real quick. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And notice in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the earthly sanctuary. You notice the heading above your chapter. I have the New King James. What does it say? The earthly sanctuary. Is there a heavenly? Of course there is. The earthly is patterned after it. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. The first covenant, the physical covenant, had things you had to do. And it had a physical sanctuary. We're studying those things now. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the holy place. Mine has sanctuary. Look at the margin. It says holy place. So inside of the holy place was the altar, the lampstand and the table of showbread. Keep reading. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer before it, as it should read, and the Ark of the Covenant in back of it overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So he's talking about you go into the holy place, you're going to have the table of showbread there, you're going to have the candelabra there, you're going to have the ark, the altar of incense right before the veil. You're going to have the veil. All of that's being pictured right here. That's the earthly sanctuary. The tabernacle and temple, all those physical things, the tabernacle and the temple were incomplete. They were limited. You were dealing with the physical people who had to learn things in a physical way. So they were limited. The heavenly sanctuary is God's better priest. He's eternal, sinless, precious blood, better promises, which are eternal life. I mean, brethren, sometimes in the church, we just get on the woe is me wagon. Woe is me, things are terrible. Brethren, the Bible says that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the things that we're going to receive. And I encourage you to quit dwelling on the physical and start looking at the big picture. This is not going to last forever, brother. And our existence as God beings, which is going to be in the future, this is going to be a little blip in our lives. So quit worrying about what's going on now and think about what the big picture is. And Jesus Christ is part of that heavenly plan. And we have, as people, access to that. Your friends and your associates are lost, brethren. And sometimes, you know, people say, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, appear to be prideful and to appear to be, what's the word, you know, like we're special. Brethren, we are special. Quit worrying about what people think. You're special. So am I. And if they don't like it, that's too bad. But you and I have been given special promises and special attributes all through the work that's going on with Christ, Melchizedek, high priest, and the heavenly sanctuary. What is required in both cases? Death. Old Testament was animals. Poured out wine. What did the poured out wine symbolize? The drink offering symbolized the poured blood of Christ. I mean, there's another whole story there. The completeness of Christ's sacrifice. Christ made everything complete. Christ completed everything. Okay, that ends the study, brethren, but I want you to understand that the tabernacle pictured what was happening in the past so we could contrast it to what's happening now.